So when you preach a sermon every single week, the question always comes up and has been asked before. How often do you feel like a hypocrite standing here preaching these sermons? I say about 52 times a year. It's hard because you get a message that you are pretty sure is from God, and you're trying to put all the pieces together. And as you're putting all the pieces together, it keeps talking about your life. And I'm like, how do you reconcile that? And the way you do it is you remind yourself, I am not preaching at you. I am learning with you. Every single one of us is in this exact same journey, and every single one of us struggles mightily with everything that God asks us to do. And that's important for today because each of these sacrifices that we've been talking about, this is week three, reveals another step in what we're calling our pursuit of God. And as I studied them, a couple of things really struck me. We'll call them aha moments. Thing number one that strikes me when you look behind the curtain at these altars is no matter what I'm struggling with, God's got an altar for that. If I'm struggling with pride, God's got the altar of surrender, the burnt offering. If I'm struggling with gratitude, God's got the altar of provision, the grain offering. If I'm struggling with peace, God's got an altar. He calls it the altar of fellowship. If sin has broken a relationship with God or with somebody else, coming soon, we have the altars of sin and guilt. And then this kind of gave me another huge aha moment. If you really want to restore relationships, it's not about ultimatums. It's not about demands. It's not about compromise. It's not about negotiations. It's about sacrifice. And if you don't believe me, just listen to some very familiar words of Jesus, and let me just throw a little insight to them as we're going through them. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Oh, yeah, you know this verse. Okay, I hope so. If not, you're about to be introduced to it. Then he said to them all, everybody that was willing to listen, whoever, anybody that wants this life, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, sacrifice, and take up their cross daily, sacrificing, and follow me, living sacrificial. And as we read the headlines today and as we live our lives, you just kind of have to wonder, how different would our world be? How different would our church be? How different would our relationships be? How different would I be if we demanded less and sacrificed more? And that's hard. That's difficult. So today we get to head to, this is the fun altar. Okay, most of these altars are like just dead bodies and talk about this and talk. This is, quote, the fun altar because it's the fellowship altar. And as soon as I hear the word fellowship, I know what you're thinking. What? Food, right? If you're going to have fellowship in a church, can you actually do it without food? I don't know. We've never tried it. I mean, do you have to have food to have fellowship? It helps. It helps greatly. At least enriches mind, you have to have a cup of coffee. All right, if you don't have a cup of coffee, there is no such thing as fellowship. All right, so this is one of those altars. And the uniqueness of this particular offering is it's the only one that the worshiper shares in. Luke chapter 7, verse 15 says, the meat of their fellowship offering of thanksgiving must be eaten on the day it is offered. They must leave none of it until morning. So if you're coming to the altar of fellowship, my advice to you is you had better come hungry because there is a meal to to share. It's not consumed entirely on the altar, but becomes a meal between specific parties. God, the priest, and the worshiper. And by the way, the worshiper in this case does not mean one individual, so you don't have to eat a whole cow. For this particular offering, you were able to bring as many people as you would like to the party. That's why it's called a fellowship offering. You could bring your family. You could bring as many people as you could come. You could bring your neighbors. This was a good old-fashioned cookout between God, the priest, and the worshiper. It's unique because it's not about paying a debt, but about celebrating the idea of relationship. The fellowship offering was given as a free will expression of joy and voluntary devotion. But you know, if you're going to have a cookout and you're going to have meat, you do know there is going to be a little blood involved. And so let's talk about exactly what the fellowship offering looked like. I am in Leviticus chapter 3, if you want to turn there and try to follow and keep up today. I am in Leviticus chapter 3. I am going to be reading verses 1 through 5. If your offering is a fellowship offering and you offer an animal from the herd, whether male or female, you are presented before the Lord an animal without defect. That sounds familiar. You are to lay your hands on the head of your offering and slaughter it in the entrance of the tent of meetings. So I'm going to be thinking, this sounds a lot like the burnt offering. We're starting off the same way. Just give me a minute. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall splash the blood against the sides of the altar. From the fellowship offering, you are to bring a food offering to the Lord, the internal organs and the fat, and the connected to them, both kidneys, with the fat near them, the loins and all, and the long lobe of the liver, which you are to remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons are to burn it on the altar. So the fat portions all get butchered out. You know, all the stuff that, honestly, a lot of them, like, yeah, you can have that. That's not my part of the meat, okay? But the fat portions come out, and they throw that on the altar, and that is indeed nothing more than a burnt offering. However, they keep going. On top of the burnt offering that is lying on the burning wood, it is a food offering, an aroma pleasing to God. So the rest of the meat is going to go on there too, because they don't eat raw meat. And so it's going on top of that which you burned to God, and that's going to get cooked. Okay? So that's what's going on here. And the thing that this is supposed to provide is it symbolizes peace with God. Do you usually sit down at meals, unless it's Thanksgiving, do you usually sit down at meals with people you're arguing with? If there's a difference of an opinion, and it's a really big difference of opinion, usually these are not the people that you invite for dinner, are they? They're the people that you usually see them coming and you lock the door and pretend you're not home. You don't invite people that you're having conflict with to sit and eat. And so God here is inviting you to come and sit and eat, which means some things have happened that are making it easier for you to sit. See, often this particular fellowship offering, it was offered as the atonement was made. So if you go look at 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 15, you'll see that Solomon did burnt offerings, and then right after he finished the burnt offerings, he went out and he did the fellowship offerings, same altar, right on top of all of them. He did them in conjunction with each other, making atonement and then having fellowship with God. It could also be mixed with the grain offering. I mean, who wants just meat for dinner, right? So you could absolutely bring a grain offering that would also be a food offering, so that you offer this a little bit differently because you take it out and you get to eat a portion of the bread that you made. So this is a meat and bread kind of dinner. It could be understood that this was a response to reconciliation, not the cause of it. This is not where you took care of the problem. This is a response to the problem, just like in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What made this one very unique, it was a voluntary act of thanksgiving and delight. Romans chapter 27, verse 7. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there. Eat them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. Important to note, it was a feast of joy, not a fast of sorrow. When I'm dragging my cow there for the burnt offering, there's some sorrow in what I'm doing. The next two that we're talking about, the guilt offering and the sin offering, when I bring that to the altar, there's some sorrow. There's something. This is not that. This is a party. This is a celebration. I love the idea that God put this kind of an offering in there because it wasn't commanded. It was invited. See, unlike the other offerings, this one wasn't required. You could go through your entire life as a Jewish follower and never do a fellowship offering. There was no obedience penalty for not showing up and doing it. There was no schedule that you had to follow to do it here, here, and here. Just an open invitation. Come as you are. Come to the table. It is a celebration of a shared fellowship. Again, remember the pieces. There is the burnt offering that goes to God. That's his part, and that was the part they did first. Okay, so God gets his part first, which is pretty understandable, right? God created the cow or the sheep or the goat or whatever you bought. So if you're going to fellowship with God, God got served first. When that was all done, the priest received a portion. You know what the funny thing is? There's no requirement on how much the priest got. You know who decided how much the priest got? The family, or the person, or the worshiper. There was no requirement that you had to give 10% of the cow to the priest. They're going to share in the meal with you. So then, in a very unorthodox, which you would think about Jewish tradition, the worshipers began to serve the priests, the person that stood between them and God to offer this up. So it's kind of like they're tipping the cook, right? They're putting it out there. So you got this idea that they're served. And then what is ever left? So that means if you know how many people you're coming, you got to know how much meat you got to have there, how much grain you got to have. Whatever is left is basically, it's a meal. You sit down and you literally have a meal. And did you notice? Right there in the tabernacle. So I almost had this picture now that they have the tabernacle and they have that outer court and they've got picnic tables sitting there now. Because the family is going to sit around and they're going to fellowship right there. It's like God's ordained fellowship meal. Food, family, God, priest, what else could you want? That's who they were. And it's an important offering because the table represents a restored relationship. And at the same time, it represents the idea of community. You're gathering around the table with God, with his servants, and with your family, all there together. And that brings us to our altar moment, because every offering invites the worshiper to bring something to the altar. Remember the burnt offering? We brought a stick, representing how everything was going to be consumed. For the grain offering, we bought a loaf of bread, showing how God enables us to use the work of our hands. So what do we bring for this offering? Well, I think these will work. We bring some cups. And when we begin to look at the cups, we begin to understand that this is the place where peace is shared and God no longer calls us servants. At this particular altar, it's all about family. Both the family we live in, and more importantly, the family of God. They declared that fellowship had been restored, and that we are invited to now drink deeply of God's grace. The fellowship offering reminds us to bring our pleasures to God, our praises, not just our problems. The altar of fellowship is where we feast with God, not just sacrifice for him. This is the moment when we lay down our striving and just flat out rest in the peace that God provides. It's where we stop trying to earn peace and begin to enjoy it. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present yourselves to God, your request to God, and the peace of God will transcend all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Because this altar was never meant to be the end. It was meant to lead us to another table. Because this altar is saying, God is saying to us, you don't have to fight for my favor anymore. You just come and sit at the table. That sounds kind of nice, doesn't it? Just come and take a seat. Just come and sit at the table with God. Like you're just shooting the breeze. Pass the potatoes. How's it going? What's going on in life? You see, this altar has a direct connection to the person of Jesus. Because at the end of the day, Jesus is indeed our fellowship offering. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier and divided the wall, the hostility, by setting aside his flesh, the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, from peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by, one Spirit. Through his sacrifice, you were reconciled to God. And like the altar, the sacrifice became a table. It was where enemies and friends were made. See, it tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you to Christ's physical body through the death, presented you the holy in his sight, without blemish, free of accusation. Just like the altar, it's now a table. Death became fellowship. Rich talked about this when we talk about the idea of communion. We celebrate this table every single Sunday. For what I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant. In my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For wherever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In Christ, peace is not just a feeling. It's a relationship. Not merely the end of a conflict. It's the beginning of the idea of communion. We don't just come to God's altar. He is now inviting us to his table. And this makes me begin to wonder, I could have dinner with God. That'd be kind of neat, don't you think? Dinner with God, hanging out with God. But what does it mean to come to the table? I mean, we know what it means from a communion standpoint, right? It means everybody's supposed to be quiet. We do some kind of a meditation to bring your focus onto it, and then we have a prayer, and then we have a little cup of juice, and a little piece of bread, and you down the bread, and you down the juice, and then we kind of ask you to sit quietly for a few minutes. That's great for the way we celebrate the Lord's Supper, but you understand, coming to the table for God is a lot more than that when you begin to really think about it. You see, coming to the table is about fellowship with God. Come to the table. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and through him to reconcile himself of all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Coming to the table, fellowshipping with God, means I'm fellowshipping with Him on the inside. I can rest at the table. Now, every household has one. The person that never gets to eat a hot meal. You know why they don't eat a hot meal? Because they sit down, they begin to eat, and somebody needs something, they get up to go get it, and they bring that back to the table, and then they sit back down, and somebody needs something else, and they get up to go get it. So by the time they're all done getting all the stuff to take, they don't get to rest. It's hard work. But you understand, this table, Jesus put everything on the table to start with. There's nothing else to get up and get. What you need is what you have, and so I can come to the table and rest. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among all nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So I'm fellowshipping with God. I'm fellowshipping with myself. And it means I'm also fellowshipping with others, which means I have to make room at the table. Yeah, we don't like that, especially after COVID. There's just this thing about having too many people stuck at the table, you know, sitting shoulder to shoulder, elbow to elbow, where you have to cut your steak like this. We don't want that anymore, but you get, there's always room at the table. No matter how you got here, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what you believe, as far as when you walk in this door, when you actually come to God and you get in His relationship, then He's going to fix everything as far as that goes, and everybody is welcome to this table. It's not gender related. It's not denomination related. I guess the only qualification is you be a people. I can meet that qualification because we have to make room at the table. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. And as we're sitting there, and we've got God and me and all the other people, I love what happens. Worship breaks out. You begin swapping stories and telling stories and talking about what God's doing in your life. And you're sitting there, talking there, and you're fellowshipping there, and you begin actually this idea of worship. Now, I don't know if you break out in song. Don't know. I don't, because I don't sing. But I can listen real good. But you begin to worship because you meet Him at the table. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Of course, then the meal is over and you're finished eating. And it's that time. It's that time that there are just certain people, as soon as the last little thing is eaten, that they vanish because they miss the last step of the meal. You know what the last step is, right? The meal ain't over until the dishes are done, right? There were no leftovers at this meal because you had to eat it all. But when we're all done worshiping, we come to the table and we get to fellowship and service. We get to enjoy Him at the table. It says, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. And as we live at the table and fellowship now, we begin to realize something very powerful. The table is not the end of the story. See, every moment of the peace offering we experience, every taste, every presence, every shared joy, it's all a preview of something else to come. See, the fellowship offering was never just about a meal in a moment. It was a glimpse of a greater feast that someday I can't wait to be at. Because guess what? It's an all-you-can-eat buffet and I won't gain a pound. Yes! I can have all bread I want and won't gain an ounce. See, what Scripture tells us about this meal, Revelations 19, verses 7 through 9. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. He added, these are the true words of God. as you begin to get to the end of Scripture, this is the final picture of the fellowship offering. It's what it was pointing toward. Not a table set in the wilderness, but one set in glory. A meal not shared in part, but in fullness. A fellowship no longer interrupted because I sinned. I messed it up. It's not distant or struggling. It's Jesus, a Lamb of God. He's made it all possible. That's incredible. I love that idea. You see, through his sacrifice, he did more than just restore peace for the day. What we were told is the cross just didn't make peace. It wrote you an invitation. See, he secured a place for us at the table in eternity. How? You know how. Sacrifice. Fellowship started with sacrifice. Jesus replied, a certain man, young man was pretending, was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. All at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come. For everything is now ready. This meal, it's important. Because the meal that we share every single Sunday asks us a very simple question. Will you come to the table today? The meal at the end of time asks a very big, different question. Much, much deeper. And I'd like to consider this question. Will you be at the table then? It's one thing to come in this building and get your little cup of juice and get your little wafer of bread and sit back there and listen to the meditation and take the shot of bread and a little shot of juice and say, that's one thing. You can come to the table now. I'm more interested in the long-term table. You've been given an invitation. Will you come to the table then? And the amazing thing is you have to accept that invitation. You have to RSVP, and I'm not going to even try it. I looked up what RSVP stands for. It's a French phrase, and I have no hope of ever pronouncing it correctly. You can go see one of my kids afterwards and tell, here's the phrase, what is, how do you pronounce it? But I did figure out what it meant. RSVP means please respond. So you can kind of consider this table as an invitation to the future table, and God is waiting for us to respond to the invitation. It's our choice. You see, we're not just saved from something, we're invited into something. We are not just rescued from sin, but we are welcomed into relationship. Not just forgiven, but included in a celebration that will never end. In case you're worried, the check has already been paid in full by one person. That's Jesus. He's inviting you into a relationship. Why do you think it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb? The marriage. So he's inviting you not just to come and hang out for a meal and then run away. It is a lifelong, lifetime, eternal relationship. And therefore today, we're living between two tables. We're living at the table of the here and now, but we're also living at the table of tomorrow. We have tasted the fellowship with God. Here and now, but we're already waiting for the day when I get to sit at the table with him face to face. Are you looking forward to that day? When faith becomes sight. I've never actually seen Jesus physically. Seen lots of pictures that I think are all wrong. But I've never actually met him face to face. But someday, I'm going to have dinner with him. I have no idea how he's going to do this. But I'm real anxious to see how he pulls it off. Dinner with Jesus. I guess he can do it because he's got eternity to pull it off, right? Because come dine with me forever. See, it's a day when the table is fully set. It's a day when the Lamb himself welcomes you in. It's a day when the people of God, they gather in unbroken joy. There is a day of coming when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears dim the eye, all his peace forevermore. And on that happy golden shore, what a day, glorious day, that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day. Glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more partying over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day. Glorious day. That will be. But only if you've accepted the invitation. Only if you responded to what God gave you. Because Jesus' invitation right now is completely open. I love this. Come dine with me. Come eat with me. You know, the sad thing is that the section I read about Jesus inviting people, about the man inviting people, that was a parable told by Jesus. And when the invitation went out and they said everything was ready, you know what he got back? A bunch of people who didn't want to accept the invitation. They gave him all the kind of reasons why they couldn't come to dinner with Jesus. So Jesus said, you know what? Fine. Take the invitations. Open it up. Go everywhere. Whoever it is, if you want to come to dinner, come on in. He came out a little bit later. He said, okay, we got people, but look, there's some empty seats. Back out you go, servants. Find me some more people. Every seat filled. That's the model of today's table. We're supposed to be filling the seats for tomorrow's table. Coming to this table is an awesome celebration of what Jesus did for us. The future table is an eternal celebration of the relationship he paid for. See, you understand. It's not just the altar, but it's the table forever